Turn in your bulletins or your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. We are returning to our Ephesians series. We've been working through it this fall, and we have two chapters yet to go. This is New Year's, a time when people reset, refresh, take stock of their lives. And these words, I think, are a beautiful beginning to the new year. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that we would hear what you have to say and that you'll be with us now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? You don't need to show hands. I know some people love New Year's resolutions. Other people hate them. Some love to hate them. I was at Starbucks this last week, and they had the baristas had put up a little sign, and there was a wall, and they had a stack of sticky notes, and you could write your resolution and stick it up there, and some people put their names, and others left them anonymous. And of course, there were some snarky and some silly, some humorous. I think my favorite was the one that said, I want to be a better speller, and both better and speller were misspelled. But there were a lot of serious ones. They followed some of the normal themes: eat better, read more, scroll on my phone less, go to the gym more, okay, go to the gym at all, get good grades, achieve a specific goal. Most was interesting to me is the goals most listed were people wanting to self-publish books. If people actually followed through on all the reading they said they would do, it would be a huge change in our world. It's fascinating to see what people wrote, to consider how this time of year people do take stock and look back on last year and consider the next year. And whether you like resolutions or whether you don't, because let's face it, everyone knows that most people that make resolutions, they don't last past the end of January. Some people prefer just being conscious of always making goals. It's interesting how resolutions show, this practice of resolutions show that we all recognize that we have things we need to change about ourselves. Okay, maybe I shouldn't say we all. There are some people that hear this idea of people changing and they want to turn to the person next to them and say, oh, that person over there needs to change, but I'm good. But for most of us, I think most of us recognize that there are things we need to change about our thoughts, about our behavior, about our attitudes. What about you? Even if you didn't make resolutions for this year, as you consider and take stock of your life, what do you recognize that you need to change? Is it an attitude, a behavior, a pattern of thinking? As we've been looking at Ephesians together, I want to remind you that Ephesians is based upon good news. The good news of Ephesians is that Jesus has redeemed, that we were lost, we were dead in sin, but that God made us alive in Christ, that all who trust in Christ, all who put their hope in his name, have already been changed. We've actually been looking at this for several weeks. Way back before Advent started, as we were looking at Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 reminds us that when we came to Christ, our old nature was put away, that we received a new identity in Jesus, that every single person who trusts in the name of Christ has been made new, that you're not the person you once were. You've been given a new identity. And so Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 reminds us that our old self has been put off and our new self has been put on, that now in Christ, that everyone who believes in Jesus' name has the new self put on, that they've been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then we saw Ephesians 4, 25 says, therefore, and it begins to tell us, live out who you are. Live out what God has made you to be. Our passage summarizes it this way. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore. So what our passage is telling us, it's reminding us that all who trust in Christ have good news, that we have been made new creatures in Christ. And then Paul reminds us to live out who God has made us to be. And so that's what I want us to do this morning, to look at the two commands that Paul gives here. These two commands are both looking back on what has just been said, and they're looking forward to what we're going to look at in future weeks. Lots of very specific ethical commands. This morning we're looking at two very broad commands, Ephesians 5:1 and Ephesians 5:2. And these commands summarize for us, in light of our identity in Christ, how should we live? And so what I want us to do is just examine these two commands. Each comes with a comparison that helps us understand what these commands mean for our lives. So the first command in comparison, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Look at what the command is. Be imitators of God. Elsewhere, Paul talks about imitating him as he imitates Christ. We see this many times in Paul's writing. The Old Testament, we saw in Leviticus 19 this morning, the Old Testament calls us to be holy, for God is holy. Peter reflects on this passage in 1 Peter 1, calling the church to be holy. Jesus himself in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6 tells his people, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And yet this is the only place in the New Testament that uses this specific language of calling us to be imitators of God. What a shocking command. What a profound command. Not that we just need to go to the gym a little more and change our eating habits and read more and scroll less, but we're called as God's people, those who trust in Christ are called to imitate God. For those of you that are younger in this room, what does it mean to imitate? To imitate means to copy. Think about, you see this quite often among junior high students. We have a whole group of junior high students together. What happens? People, there'll be one person that everyone looks up to, or maybe there are several people, and the people around them begin to imitate them and act like them. As you think back on your own life, I'm sure you can think of times or periods where you yourself have imitated others, or when you've seen it very clearly in those around you. When people start imitating others, it shapes how they talk, the phrases they use, sometimes how they walk. Clothing, music, style. Why do we do this? What's behind this? We imitate the things that hold our affections. We imitate the things that hold our affections, whether it's something we like, something we admire, someone we respect, someone we love. Something we desire or fear. We imitate the things that hold our affections. And here, Paul tells us to be imitators of God for our lives to reflect his character. Many of you know I'm a huge fan of Tolkien. I'm not going to give a Lord of the Rings illustration. I'm going to give a Silmarillion illustration. That's kind of like the dictionary of Lord of the Rings. If you've ever tried to read it, it's just full of names. One of the amazing things is the Silmarillion tells this creation story. And in this creation story, there's this one God, and then there are these angelic beings. And this one God has this plan for his reality. And one of the angelic beings imitates this one God. And this angelic being creates the dwarves. And what's so amazing about this creation story that Tolkien weaves is that the one God, when he discovers what this angelic being has done, is initially displeased because he thought it was an act of rebellion. But then he realizes it's an act of imitation. And this one God brings these dwarves to life, even though the angel was going to destroy what he had made because he didn't mean to rebel. And it's really fascinating because what this angelic being is trying to do is he's imitating this one God over all. Tolkien's work, he explains very explicitly in some of his essays, he was engaging in what he called sub-creation. He was saying, God is a creator. With my literature, I'm trying to imitate him, copy him, and create something just like he has done, just in the world of the mind, the world of the imagination. He says, I'm a sub-creator. And isn't it shocking how that's what we are all called to do in our work? God is a great craftsman. God is the one who formed the earth, who made all things. He made work good. Any honest work that's not immoral is honoring to God. And so whatever our work is, we're actually imitating God. As we use our work, use our skills, use our gifts, use our abilities in this world that God has created. It's an act of subcreation, an act of worship to imitate God in working. Yes, I know work has fallen. I know there's thorns and thistles. Work can be hard for all of us. There's difficult things. This world is broken. And yet, even work is a way that we imitate God. And look at what Paul is doing here. He's calling the church to imitate God. And most commentators point out right away how this passage is immediately linked to what came before. So Ephesians 4:32, I know it's not printed for you, but it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul's saying to the church, your character should reflect the character of God. That's the command. Now I want you to hear the comparison loud and clear. Look at what Paul says, as beloved children. Why do we need to hear this? Why do we need this reminder that we imitate as beloved children? First, let me point out how prominent the idea of love is in these three verses. Love is used as an adjective, as a noun, and as a verb. Beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. The idea of love is incredibly prominent here. And why does Paul, having just commanded us that we're to imitate God, why does he remind us that we're beloved children? The reason is because the human heart is so quick to say, oh, God will only love me if I do this, if I obey, if I do fill in the dotted line. We're so tempted to think that our relationship with God is based on our deeds. But it's not. Imitate God as beloved children. What Paul has been proclaiming, the beautiful message that Paul has here in Ephesians, is that we are saved by grace through faith, that we who were once dead are made alive because of what Christ has done. That Christ came to this earth, that Christ lived and died and rose from the grave to save every single person who would trust in his name. Paul is reminding us we are beloved children, that God set his love on us and saved us. And he's saying we're simply called to show the family resemblance. We imitate God not in order to be loved by God, but we're called to imitate God because we have been loved by him, because we are in his family, because we are his sons and daughters, because of God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We imitate as beloved children. Many of the younger generation in this room, and probably quite a few of the older, have seen the movie Finding Nemo, almost a classic now, produced by Pixar, the story of this little fish that's captured by a scuba diver and taken to a tank in a dentist office in Sydney, Australia. And the dad, who loves his son and has lost all the rest of his family, goes on this journey across the ocean to try and rescue his son. The son, having no idea what his dad is doing, has fallen into company with this group led by this one fish that wants to escape and get back out to sea, has this crazy idea of clogging up the fish tank so that it gets all filled with algae so that they can somehow escape. Nemo almost dies because he's little, and he's the one that they try and get to clog up the fish tank to kill the engine. And because he almost dies, everyone's discouraged and sad. But then one day, this pelican comes to the window and tells them that the news is out all throughout the ocean that this fish is looking for his son Nemo, and he's been battling sharks and having experiences with whales and all these crazy things. And And as this pelican is telling them, Nemo is so amazed at what his dad has done that while everyone's listening to the pelican, he goes on his own and clogs the tank so that the algae can begin to grow. What happens in this scene? What is it that changes in Nemo? Earlier, he was filled with fear. He was discouraged. He wasn't able to do what those around him wanted to do. And all of a sudden, when he hears of his dad's love, he just responds. He goes out and he does something that all the fish in that tank thought he couldn't do. Nemo knows he's a beloved child in that moment. Why do we seek to imitate God? It's not so that God will love us. But God already loves us. Look at the cross. Look at what God has done in Christ. And God calls us, God tells us that we are his beloved children. He calls us to show his identity, to show the family resemblance. Why do we need to hear this reminder this morning? We are God's beloved children. We are called to imitate God. And yet, every single one of us, if we're honest, knows how far short we all fall. One commentator I was reading this last week reminds us that Paul is not being rhetorical here. He's not being exaggerated. He's reminding us that God calls his people to perfection. And yet, the very reason this call is there is because all of us continually fall short. All of us recognize how much we need God's grace. One commentator wrote this. He talked about everyone, including all Christians, were all sinners, and he said that that's the hypocrite's bed of ease, but it's the believer's bed of thorns. What does he mean by that? The fact that we're all sinners is the hypocrite's bed of ease and the believer's bed of thorns. He was referring to the fact that someone that professes to know God but really simply wants to do what they want uses this as an excuse to live how they want. But for everyone that longs to follow God, we hear this command to imitate God and we recognize how much we've fallen short. You look back at what Paul has just said about working hard with your hands, speaking truth to one another, using our speech only to encourage and to edify and not to tear each other down. And this reminder that speech that tears each other down grieves God's spirit. The reminder to be kind and tenderhearted, to not give in to anger, to not fight and quarrel. If we looked ahead to the next section, which we'll see next week, the call to sexual purity that honors God, the call to our language being pleasing to him, working diligently with our hands. You see, every single one of us, as we trust in Christ, we recognize how much we've fallen short. And yet this is the very reason why Paul commands it, but also why he reminds us that we are God's beloved children, that we obey as those who already belong to God and not as those who are seeking to earn God's favor. So we're commanded to imitate God as beloved children. That's the first command in comparison. The second command in comparison, the second command is to walk in love, verse 2, and walk in love. Now notice, this is the primary way that we imitate God. This idea of walking, we've seen in our Ephesians series before, this is a common metaphor. Paul talks about the way in which we once walked in Ephesians 2, verse 2. And this idea of walking is repeated throughout. This metaphor is referring to the whole manner of your life. Which direction are you going? How are you living? How are you walking? And Paul says was to characterize God's people, what reflects God's image in a way par excellence is that we are called to be a people that walk in love. Ephesians is full of instructions on what love looks like. Now, even the non-Christian world, even people that don't know God, recognize that love is incredibly powerful, incredibly significant, and important. One famous poet, Yeats, wrote a famous poem where it has this line. He's reflecting on the evil of World War I and how difficult the world is. He has this famous line where he says, "The center does not hold." He's talking about how the world is falling apart. Yeats had a baby daughter shortly after he wrote that poem. And after he wrote that poem, he wrote another poem called A Prayer for My Daughter. And it's a prayer full of love. And when he had his poems brought together in a composition and published, he put the one that says the center does not hold, and right next to it is A Prayer for My Daughter. And it's really fascinating because you can see even in his poetry, here's someone that doesn't profess faith, and yet even this person shows that love is so much more powerful than fear. We are called to be a people who walk in love. And yet one of the things that's so difficult is understanding this word love. On one hand, the word has been eroticized. Love has been made to refer, it's been made to be emptied of most of its content and referred simply to lust and body parts. And the sad reality when we do that, Eugene Peterson writes, as with any life dominated by getting something, it finally incapacitates him or her from being someone. When we strip love down merely to lust and body parts, we end up objectifying people and stripping love of its beauty and of its power. We empty it of what it truly is. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The scriptures actually show the most beautiful picture of what it means to be a sexual being. Song of Solomon and many other places show the beauty of marital love as God designed it and as God says it's beautiful. And yet the word is not limited to that. Shakespeare once said, lilies that fester smell far worse than weeds. Lilies that fester smell far worse than weeds. What did he mean by that? He was pointing out the reality that when you have something good and that thing is corrupted, it's awful once it's corrupted. Our world often talks about love, but is so confused as to what love is. Our world doesn't know. Love has been stripped of its meaning. And so love is now either referring to body parts and lust, or it's referring to some really vague, nebulous, don't harm me and I won't harm you, anything goes kind of morality. Walk in love. Competence in love often eludes us. What does it mean to truly walk in love? How can we learn to walk in love? This is why we need the comparison that's in this verse. Look at the comparison. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What does true love look like? What does it mean to truly love someone? Jesus shows us at the cross. Love, by its very nature, is sacrificial. Love, by its very nature, lives for the good of the other. Now notice, the good of the other, the Bible defines that by what God says is good. All of his law, all of his word shows us the good. Why is this important? Well, you see this easily in parenting. What do kids say to their parents? Well, if you love me, you let me eat what I want. If you love me, you let me stay up as late as I want. If you love me, you let me do what I want. Good parents do give their children freedom, but they also teach them what maturity looks like. And why do they teach them? Why do they set limits? Because love wants the good of the good for the child. Love knows that a spoiled adult will destroy their own life and the lives of others. And love knows that a mature adult is a blessing to those around them. The nature of love is it is self-giving, gives of itself for the good of the other. And this is what Christ did at the cross. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, that he went to the cross for love's sake. Because we were the ones dead. We were the ones separated from God. We were the ones that were not beloved children. We were far off from God. And yet Jesus came to save, Jesus came to redeem, Jesus came to show us love. And that love was so costly that it took him his life. And what he was doing was he was giving us a new identity, a new nature, calling us into God's family. And that all who trust in him, all who trust in his name, have that identity, have that relationship with him. And Paul is telling us here to walk in love. And he's saying that Jesus saved us. We can never save ourselves. But then he tells us that Jesus also is laying down a pattern for us at the cross. That we are called to walk in love, to show love to those around us. This is what the New Testament as a whole teaches. Consider 1 John 4:7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And so Christ shows us what a life of love looks like. He shows us as he gives himself, and Paul is here reflecting on the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, using this language of fragrant offering a sacrifice to God. These sacrifices reminded us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the Old Testament also had peace offerings that showed a pleasing and good relationship with God. And so Paul is here reminding us that we are to walk in the pattern that Christ has laid down, that we are to show love to others, that we seek to live in such a way that we bless others, that we give of ourselves, that we give of our time, our resources, our abilities to serve those God has put in our lives. Where do you need to hear this reminder to walk in love? Let me put it this way. Whom do you find difficult to love? Is it a neighbor, a coworker, a family member? Do you have a name in mind? Love doesn't mean giving a person simply what they want. It means doing what God says is best for them, what God says is good for them. This is why there's no divide between love and law, that God's law teaches us how to love, what love looks like, what is best. We're called to follow in Christ's footsteps as we rest in Christ's sacrifice, what he has done for us. God calls us to walk in love. So what have we seen this morning? We started by talking about New Year's resolutions. I told you about that wall at Starbucks. There's another category of sticky notes that I didn't mention. This last category said things like, be happy with life. Be happy every day. Love myself. Live my best life now. Why would people write those things? Maybe perhaps because we live in a culture where we don't always experience peace and joy and happiness, where we aren't filled with hope and contentment. How do we get these things? Psalm 34 asks the question, who desires to love life and see good days? That's a great question. Who wants to love life? You know what the answer Psalm 34 gives? It begins quoting parts of the Ten Commandments. Speak the truth, show love, be careful with how you use your tongue. In other words, in its own way, Psalm 34 is saying, be imitators of God. This passage that we have before us is in the context of reminding us your identity is secure in Christ, that what Christ did was he gave us a new identity at the cross. Because we are the people of God by grace through faith, God calls us as his beloved children to reflect his character. The ultimate way we do that is by walking in love, by living lives full of sacrifice and giving, generosity towards those around us, following in our Lord's footsteps, seeking to live in a way where we are living, seeking to do what is best for those around us. As God says, the best is. Not so that we are loved, but because Christ loved us. And again, let me close by reminding you of how this, even this passage reminds us of our identity, that we are beloved children, those whom Christ has loved. Let us pray that God would fill us with his Spirit and give us grace and strength to love in this week ahead. Let us look to our Lord. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given us a new identity, and we pray that we would walk as your children this week. May we walk in the pattern our Lord has laid down for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.